Well, good morning, everybody out there. Hope you're doing well. If we haven't met, my name's Mike. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and it's great to have you here with us online, whether that's our faith church family, whether that's friends visiting from other churches. We want to give a special shout out to Community Covenant Church in Maumee. They are joining us online, all kinds of friends in the metro area and around the state and across the country. It's good to have you here with us. Hopefully you had a chance to jump onto our webpage and download and print up the bulletin. There's all kinds of information about what is going on at Faith. How we're doing ministry has changed, but the fact that we're doing ministry still remains. And so you can see all the different things that are going on as we're still working to be the church, even if we can't be in the same building together. Really quick, want to call your attention just a couple of things that we want to make sure you know of. First of all, in that bulletin, there's a spot where you can take notes with today's message, or you can do that on the YouVersion app as well. In the bulletin, you'll see that we're talking about Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Now, here's the deal. Good Friday, we were planning two services. One was going to be at noon. It was going to be a multi-church service. That is not going to happen any longer. The church that was scheduled to host that has canceled that event. We're still going to do something, though, at 7 p.m. as a church family. The question remains, are we going to do that live in the building with everybody in here, or are we going to do that live in the building and everybody's going to live stream that with us? And then Easter Sunday is going to remain the same, and really your guess is as good as mine as to how that is all going to shake out, so stay tuned. The other thing that we wanted to make you aware of is the Euchre Night is still planned for April 18. And again, are we going to do that? It's all going to depend on what is going on in our world come April 18. That one's a little more difficult to live stream, so I'm not sure how that's going to go down, but keep your eyes open for that. Now, hopefully in your live stream feed, you can see a spot where you can click and fill out a digital connection card. And so if we can pray for you in some way, we'd encourage you to click that, fill that out. If you have questions about some of the programming that's coming up in the week to come, again, you can click that, fill that out. We'll answer those questions for you. If you're watching this and maybe you're new to faith, somebody told you about it, we would love to connect with you. Fill out that card. Or if you're not getting our email updates, again, please fill that card out, and we will make sure that you get on the email list and you can get all the information and all the fun changes that are coming. And there have been a lot of changes. For example, last week we had a full band in here, and just due to some of the changes with regards to best practices, we have dialed that down, and there are four whole people in the building today. Me, Michael, who was leading worship, and then we got a couple guys pushing knobs in the back of the booth. We'll try and get some pictures after service up on the page. You can see what it looks like when there's just four of us in here. But on your live stream feed, there are some of our staff are in there hosting that. And so if you have questions, if you want some information, just put that in your comments, and they'll be happy to help you out with that. All right, what I need you to do is just take a minute, look at somebody who you're in the room with at home there, and just ask them, hey, what is the highest distance, the tallest height you have ever jumped off of? All right, ready, set, go. All right. Will Walther says he jumped down half a flight of steps one time. All right. So last weekend, as we wrapped the service up, we said two things. We said thing number one is everything is subject to change. All right, because the information keeps changing, and so the decisions have to keep changing. And then number two, we said, hey, next weekend, we are going to launch a brand new series on the New Testament book of Philemon. Well, guess what? That's changed, all right? We decided to go a different direction today, and we did so just in light of just everything that's been happening in the world around us. And the thing is, I am not a, hey, this is what's in the news cycle, so this is what we've got to talk about at church kind of guy, All right, I don't. Some people are like that, and God love you if you're like that. I'm not convinced that's the most productive way to do things. At the same time, I would recognize sometimes you can have something going on in culture that is so on the forefront of people's minds that if you don't talk about that, nobody's going to listen to what you say. I think we've arrived. All right, I think we've finally gotten to that point in our culture. And so today, we're going to spend some time talking about fear. Because as you've been watching the news, and you've been going out to the stores, and you've been getting communication from your credit card company, and your utilities, and everybody else in the world who's telling you what they're doing to help you manage the coronavirus and keep you safe, fear has become something that is just so relevant in people's lives right now. So today we're going to take some time and talk about fear and about faith. And as we begin, I just want you to stop and ask yourself, when it comes to fear, is fear a healthy thing, or is fear an unhealthy thing? Is fear a good thing, or is fear a bad thing? Now, I would argue that fear can be both. For example, fear is sometimes a healthy, God-given instinct that is there to keep us from killing ourselves, from doing something stupid that's going to get ourselves hurt. Fear is that thing inside of us when we find ourselves in a dangerous place that pumps us full of adrenaline and helps us get out of that. Sometimes fear is a good and healthy force. For example, one of the things that my wife and I enjoy doing together is we like to backpack. And one of our favorite places to backpack is Pictured Rocks. And my favorite beach on the Pictured Rocks trail is Chapel Beach. Now, if you're not familiar with Pictured Rocks, it's just a hiking trail along Lake Superior, and it's got all these big limestone cliffs that overlook the lake, and some of them are, you know, hundreds of feet off of the water. Now, at Chapel, the cliffs are low enough that every year that I've gone through Chapel, I've thought to myself, you know, if I could find the right place, I could jump off of one of these cliffs and into the water. The trouble is, I've been afraid to do it because I'm not sure, like, where is the water deep enough? Where is there a spot where there aren't any rocks I'm going to jump into and bust my leg on? Like, I've wanted to do this, but I've been afraid to do it until two summers ago. Two summers ago, I'm sitting on the beach at Chapel, and I hear, psh. I thought, somebody just made the jump. And so I go running to the shoreline, and sure enough, somebody is swimming out of the water. I'm like, where did you go? How did you do it? How does this thing work? And so these two guys explain to me how to get up there and where the right spot is and where to jump and what direction to do it in. So I go scrambling up there because I've been waiting for years to do this. And I get up to the top, and I look down, and all of a sudden, fear kicks in. 40 feet looks a lot higher when you are standing on top of it than when you're on the shore looking out at it, all right? And so all of a sudden, fear kicks in, and I don't know that I want to do this anymore, even though I wanted for years to do this thing. So you know what I did? Well, if the technology's working, let's take a look. We'll show you. So as I'm up there, fear is there, but stupid is there too, all right? And in all fairness, it wasn't just stupid, it was also pride. See, I'm up there, but the guys who showed me how to get up there and all my friends who I'm hiking with, they're down there on the shore and they're watching. And so while I'm standing there looking down at this and everything in my head is screaming at me, this is a bad idea. Walk back down the way you came. I didn't want to do that in front of other people. So pride and stupid won the day, and I jumped. And it was amazing. And I went back the next day and did it again. But sometimes fear is just a healthy, God-given thing meant to save our lives. However, sometimes there's this line that can get crossed with fear. That goes from fear being this healthy, God-given thing to fear being this unhealthy thing. There's a line that can get crossed where fear goes from being a self-protective thing to a self-consuming thing. Where fear moves from being something that's meant to save my life to something that's going to squelch my spirit. Where fear goes from being something that's meant to defend me to something that'll devour me. And the thing is, we've all been there. We've all been there where fear is healthy, and we all have crossed that line and had fear become unhealthy. And we can usually tell the difference on the inside. And so today, we want to spend some time talking about the difference, and we want to spend some time going after unhealthy fear. I don't want to remove healthy fear from your life. I don't want you to do something stupid that's going to get you killed. That's what your teenage years were there for, all right? All right. So if you're a teen and you're watching this and you do something crazy, you just tell your parents, hey, pastor said this is what these years are for, all right? But today we want to go after unhealthy fear. Because unhealthy fear isn't helping anybody. It never has. It never will. Unhealthy fear never negotiated a peace treaty. It never cured a disease. It never stood up against things like poverty or injustice or bigotry. It never saved a marriage. It never revived a business. Unhealthy fear never brought a dream to fruition or set a heart free. No, those are the works of things like faith and hope and love. Unhealthy fear, it just imprisons. It emasculates. It destroys. And so today we're gonna kind of just take unhealthy fear apart. We're gonna dissect how it works in our lives, what it does to us, and what we can do to respond not in fear in the midst of times like these, but to instead respond in faith. So let's pray together and then we'll jump into things. Father, just thank you that we get to be here, that we get to do church, that as we leave out of this place today, we have an opportunity to be the church. Father, thank you for the technology that makes something like this possible. God, we pray that you would speak your truth into our hearts, into our lives, that you would have your hand of life and protection on us and on our health. Father, pray for wisdom for our leaders as they are trying to manage health and just the long-term good of the community in the long run and trying to make good, intelligent decisions. Please help them to do that. Meet us in this time, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. So as we talk about unhealthy fear, we're going to explore an incident that unfolds in the lives of some men who have good reason to be afraid. The men that we're going to look at and the incident that takes place in their lives, this is going to be an incident in the lives of Jesus and his disciples. And it's an incident that Mark records for us in the fourth chapter of his biography of Jesus' life. So if you got a Bible or you're following along on a device or whatever else, just go ahead and open up to Mark chapter 4. And the incident begins like this. That day, when evening came, he, being Jesus, said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." So basically, this whole thing kicks off. Jesus has just finished what is a draining day of ministry. It's the end of the day. Evening has come. And Jesus basically says to his disciples, hey, let's get into the boat. Let's head over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So they pile into the boat. And Jesus makes his way to the back of the boat and basically takes a nap. In fact, Mark tells us that Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. So the disciples sail, Jesus sleeps, which I am guessing is probably fine as far as the disciples are concerned. Because, I mean, think about this. Jesus is a carpenter turned preacher. If things get squirrely on the water, what do they expect Jesus to do? All right? I mean, what does he know about sailing? What does he know about storms? What's he going to be able to do anyway? If things get swirly and Jesus is in the back of the boat, at least he's out of the way, right? I mean, you see, we know that at least a third of Jesus' disciples, probably more, but at least a third, they are seasoned sailors. They have sailed, they have fished this lake all their lives. This is their thing. This is what they do. And so as they get into the boat and they head across, they are confident. They are in control. They have this covered. However, at some point during this sailing across the lake, at some point during their three-hour tour, the weather starts getting rough. The tiny ship is tossed. And only the old people understand that reference, right? All right, thank you, Johannes. You're old. You get that. So there's only two people in the room that I can pick on. It's kind of difficult. I usually have a whole room of people to mess with, and I've only got you two back there. There's a storm that comes up. Mark tells us that a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Now, storm on the Sea of Galilee, not a big thing. That's not unusual. Just the way the geography worked in that area, storms on the Sea of Galilee were common. However, the worst storms usually came in the afternoon. It's one of the reasons that people would fish at night or in the morning. You know, because if you're going to get a wicked storm, it was usually going to be in the afternoon. Jesus and his disciples had headed out in the evening, and so a storm of this magnitude would have caught them off guard. And when this storm comes, this is the real deal. Both Mark and Luke, they describe the storm as a squall, a tempest, or a hurricane. But it's Matthew who really captures for us, like, just how bad this storm was. And Matthew's a tax collector, so, I mean, he's probably, of the disciples, he's one who hasn't spent a lot of time out on a boat, but he really captures what's going on here. Matthew, he calls the storm a seismos. A seismos. Now, the Greek word seismos, this is where we get our English word seismology from. The study of earthquakes. Seismos, it means like this violent, rattling disturbance. Matthew's basically saying, hey, this storm came, and when it came, it was an earth-rattling kind of storm. So the disciples head out. Everything's cool. They've got this. It's business as usual. And then almost instantly, everything changes. Nothing is normal anymore. Everything is different. Like that, they're no longer looking down at the water, they are looking up at the waves. Like that, the seasoned sailors are trying to get the sails down, the less than seasoned sailors are just trying to keep their lunch down. Like that, they're in very real danger of having more water in the boat with them than they are outside of the boat. Like that, everything changes. When these guys got into the boat, they're confident and in control, and the water is calm. They're just crossing over to the other side. It's just life as usual. But then everything changes. Even with Jesus in the boat, everything changes. And when it does, all of a sudden, their confidence is gone, and their control is gone, and fear enters into the equation. Fear comes in, and I suspect it started out as a healthy fear, like we're trying to save our lives, but fear enters into the equation, and all of a sudden, that unhealthy fear begins to ravage them. And it begins to impact them in some pretty classic ways. For example, when unhealthy fear grabs a hold of them, when unhealthy fear grabs a hold of us, here's something we tend to do. We tend to believe that the worst possible outcome is the most likely outcome. Unhealthy fear grabs a hold of us, and it takes us to this place where the worst possible outcome is the most likely outcome. Now, you see this with the disciples here. The storm starts raging. They lose control. Fear grabs a hold of them, and they go to Jesus, and they basically say, Jesus, don't you care that we're going to what? We're going to drown. It's not Jesus, hey, we might be in trouble here. It's not Jesus, we think we might lose the boat on this one. It's not Jesus, I hope you brought your trunks because we're going to go swimming. No, it's Jesus, we're going to die. Fear grabs a hold of them, and all of a sudden, the worst possible outcome is the most likely outcome. Like, I can remember prior to going into pastoral ministry, for better than a decade, I worked as a social worker. And one of the places that I worked at as a social worker, they just did a poor job managing their resources. Just a fact. And eventually, that caught up with us as employees. So I can remember walking in on a Thursday, and everybody's got memos. There's memos in everybody's boxes, and the people who are reading the memos, they do not look good. And so I grab my memo, and I start reading this thing, and they basically are going, hey, we're not making payroll tomorrow. We are indefinitely suspending direct deposit. We do not know when we're going to make payroll again, so stop asking us and just keep working. It was a bad day at work, right? And so I'm reading this memo, and as I'm reading the memo, I can just feel unhealthy fear grabbing me. And all of a sudden, I'm starting to panic, and all these outcomes are starting to play in my mind, and all the worst possible outcomes seem like the most likely outcomes to me. Because I mean, they're saying, hey, we're not paying you, and we don't know when we're gonna again. And at this stage in my life, I'm making just enough money to pay my bills at this place. I'm literally living paycheck to paycheck down to the last dollar. I'd never heard of Dave Ramsey. I'd never heard of Financial Peace University. I'd never heard of Crown Financial. I did not have an emergency fund. I did not have any savings. What I had was a wife and a kid and a mortgage and a car note and bills to pay. And I'd been responsible enough to budget my money in such a way that when I got paid, I could make good on my financial obligations. But now I'm being told, hey, we don't know when we're going to pay you, and quit asking us about it and just keep working, kid. And so fear just takes hold of me. And I'm like, oh my goodness, they're going to shut off the lights, and they're going to repo the car, and they're going to foreclose on the house, and we're going to be out on the streets, or worse, I'm going to have to move in with my mother-in-law, right? Just a little fun for my mother-in-law if she's out there watching. We love you, Mom, right? You know, I'm like, oh my goodness, we're going to have to move in with my in-laws, you know? And never mind the fact that my father-in-law would have probably gladly paid my bills to keep me out of his house, right? Just worst case scenario seemed like most likely scenario. I'm looking at this memo, and all of a sudden for me it was, I'm going to drown. See, everything's unfolding around us. And it's so easy to get to this place where we think, like, we're all going to get the coronavirus and die. The coronavirus deaths are going to catch up to or even surpass the influenza deaths. Or it's so easy to get to this place and think, the economy is just going to close in on itself, and we're going to be doing Great Depression 2.0. Or the supply lines, they're just going to go under. They're never going to come back up. And we're going to be hunting and foraging for food. Which, if that happens, there's enough deer that walk through my backyard in Farmington Hills, I can get one. Now, I don't know what I'm going to do when I actually shoot one, but that's what YouTube is for, right? I mean, just when fear grabs a hold of us, it's so easy to get to this place where we believe the worst possible outcome is the most likely outcome. Not only so, but when fear grabs a hold of us, another thing that we tend to do is we question God's character. Again, the disciples do this. You've got the squall that's raging. You've got the boat is in danger of being swamped. Jesus is asleep on a cushion. And again, the disciples come and they wake him and they say to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Don't you even care?" When fear grabs a hold of us, it'll take us to this place where we begin to question God's character. We begin to question his goodness, his love, his power, his involvement. We'll even get to a place where we'll begin to impugn his character. As all of these the things in our culture today have been unfolding around us, I've heard and read people say things like, you know, if God's really in control, how did he let this virus come in the first place? If God is all-powerful and he cares, why is he letting it spread like wildfire? If God is a God who provides, where did my job go? Where did my hours go? Where is my savings going? See, we get to this place where fear grabs a hold of us, and we begin to question God. Gang, life is gonna happen. Again, whether Jesus is in the boat or not, life is going to happen. The person who preaches his dribble at you that, you know, like, just follow God and everything's going to be okay. Just give your life to Jesus and life is going to be, you know, like lollipops and unicorns and rainbows and everything's just going to be easy from here on out. Either that person is woefully ignorant of what Jesus and the New Testament writers taught, or they're conveniently ignoring it. Because Jesus taught us life happens, even with him in the boat. And when it does, life will bring the unexpected to us. And it'll erode our confidence, and it'll force us to realize how precious little control we really have over things like the economy and the environment and circumstances and other human beings and even God himself. And when the storm's raging, we do everything within our power to reestablish our control, to make life comfortable again. And sometimes life refuses to cooperate. Sometimes it just won't play along. And when that happens, fear grabs hold of us. And we begin to question who God is. And is he really good? And is he really faithful? And does he really care? And is he really at work in my life? And oftentimes, those questions that we have, the way that we impugn God and his character, it'll spill over and it becomes just emotional anger and bitterness and resentment. And we start spewing venom at God, and it's only a matter of time before that poison begins to take hold of our souls and spill out into our other relationships. And all of a sudden, like the disciples, we're pointing a finger at heaven, and we're asking questions like, "Don't you even care?" Unhealthy fear will cause us to question God's character. And then finally, unhealthy fear will cause us to develop spiritual amnesia. When unhealthy fear grabs a hold of us, it'll take us to this place where we lose our power of recall, where we forget about God's goodness, his faithfulness, his power on display in our lives in the past. Again, we see this with the disciples here. They wake Jesus up with the expectation, we're all going to drown. In spite of the fact of what they've seen Jesus do. Like, these are men who have seen Jesus turn water into wine. They've seen him heal the leper, make the lame walk, make the blind see, the deaf hear, the mute speak. They have watched him heal sick people in droves. They have watched him put the power of hell so firmly under his thumb, it can do little more than sing his praise and flee from his presence. They have every reason to believe, based on what they've seen Jesus do in the past, that there could be a different outcome other than them drowning in the present. But now that fear has grabbed a hold of them, they've developed spiritual amnesia. And they cannot remember his goodness and his power from the past. I can remember sitting there holding that memo, telling me, we're not making payroll, we've suspended direct deposit, and we don't know when we're going to pay you. And in that moment, I forgot all the different ways that God had been faithful and provided for me and my family again and again and again in the past. There's something about fear that causes us to forget. Now, fortunately for the disciples, Jesus didn't forget. He didn't forget who he was or what he was capable of. And so Mark tells us that Jesus got up, that he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Be quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. I love this passage in the original language. Jesus is literally saying to the wind and the waves, "Sit down, shut up." And that's what the wind and the waves do. They sit down and they shut it. And then Jesus asks two questions to his disciples. Two questions that are really telling about the disciples and where they're at with faith. What it is that they believe or don't believe. Jesus looks at his disciples and he says to them, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" See, according to Jesus, Jesus equates the disciples' fear with a deficit in their faith. According to Jesus, their fear indicates a deficit in their faith. Whether they liked it or not, whether that simply reflected what was going on in their hearts in the moment, or whether the moment was a true reflection of their hearts on an ongoing basis, their fear, it called to attention the fact that there was a deficit in their faith. That in that moment, their faith wasn't all that it could and should be. That in that moment, there were things about Jesus that they should have believed and that they didn't. That there were things about Jesus they did believe that they shouldn't have. In that moment, they didn't believe that Jesus cared. In that moment, they didn't think there was any other outcome but we're going to drown. In that moment, they didn't believe and they couldn't remember the past. In that moment, again, I don't know if that moment simply was something that this is just where their hearts are at in that moment, or if that moment shined a light on what their hearts were like all the time. But in that moment, their faith wasn't all that it could be. See, when unhealthy fear grabs a hold of me, and I begin to believe the worst possible outcome is the most likely outcome, and I begin to question God, and I can't remember his goodness in the past, in that moment, there's a deficit in my faith. My faith isn't all that it could and should be. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't have any faith. That doesn't mean I don't believe in Jesus at all. But when unhealthy fear grabs a hold of me, it means that there are things about Jesus that I should believe that I don't. There are good things about who he is that I should believe, that I should have faith in, that I don't. And there are things about Jesus that simply aren't true of him that I've allowed myself to believe. And so when unhealthy fear grabs a hold of me, Jesus is saying to me, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? I don't know that a fearless life, a completely fearless life is possible. And again, if there's such a thing as healthy fear, I don't know that a completely fearless life is what we want. But when I think about Jesus' words, when I consider that one of the most frequent admonitions in the Bible is fear not, I'm convinced we don't have to live our lives in the clutches of unhealthy fear. We don't have to live our lives in bondage to a force that seeks to squelch our spirituality or devour our relationships or ravage our emotions. I think we can be free. That we can be alive. That we can be people of faith. And so what I want to do next is just think through some things that we can do. Some things that will help us let go of fear and grab hold of faith. So, number one, we're gonna let go of fear and we're gonna grab hold of faith. It starts with recognizing it. And by that, recognizing when fear comes and grabs hold of us, rather than just mindlessly going with it and letting that happen to us, we want to stop and recognize, okay, I'm afraid. Where am I tempted to go? I'm afraid right now. Am I beginning to believe the worst outcome is the most likely outcome? I'm afraid right now. Am I beginning to question God's goodness and his grace and his power? I'm afraid right now. Am I unable to remember God's, you know, his power and the way he's come through in the past? I don't want to just be afraid and let it happen. I want to recognize what's going on. Because I'm telling you, the minute we begin to recognize that and call it out, it slows fear down or stops it in its tracks. So grab and hold of faith. It begins when we recognize it. And then it continues when we ask about faith. When we ask about it. The next time we feel unhealthy fear grab a hold of us, what we want to do is go, okay, hey, wait a minute. I'm afraid right now. Where is it right now that my faith isn't all that it could or should be? As I've got this unhealthy fear just raging inside of me, what is it about God that I should be believing right now that I'm struggling to believe? Am I struggling to believe that he watches, that he cares? Am I struggling to believe that he's capable, that he knows what's best, that he sees further down the road than I do? Am I struggling to believe that the just judge of the earth will do what is right? Am I struggling to believe that he loves me and that he's going to work all things together for my good? When unhealthy fear is banging on the door of our heart, rather than just go with this thing, let's stop and go, okay, what is it about God right now that I'm struggling to believe that I should believe? Let's ask ourselves about faith. And then finally, let's pray. In the midst of everything that's unfolding around us, rather than be people who let ourselves panic, let's be people who pray. And if you're going, well, what do I pray about? More on that in the week to come. But for now, let me give you some prayers that we can pray. Pray this. God, help me please to see that the worst outcome doesn't have to be the most likely outcome. God, I'm watching the news and it's all fear and panic. God, I go to the store. People are freaking out. God, help me to see the worst outcome does not have to be the most likely outcome. Or pray this prayer. This is such a good one to pray. God, help me to see what really matters most God, as I'm thinking about all the different things that I could lose in the midst of this crazy, help me to see what really matters most. Like, if we're afraid that the hours are going to evaporate, that we're going to get laid off, that we're going to lose our job, that our job's going to go away, and then we're going to burn through our savings, and then we're going to have to sell out, the vacation house or the toys, and then, we're going to burn through that money, and then they're going to start shutting off the utilities, and they're going to foreclose on the house, and we're going to lose all our money and all our stuff, and that's the end of the world to us. If that's the way we're thinking, we probably need to rethink our priorities. I get it, and I'm right there with you. Nobody's interested in losing all their money and all their stuff. But if losing all of my money and all of my stuff is the end of the world to me, I probably placed way too high of a priority on my money and my stuff. And I need to pray, God, help me to see what really matters most. Or how about we pray, God, give me a vision for who you really are. God, fear is just ravaging my heart. It's tempting me to question who you are. God, help me to see with absolute clarity who you truly are. And again, this is one we can help ourselves with. If you're working from home, if you're stuck at home, and you're like, what do I do with all this time? How about you read your Bible? And how about as you read it, you keep an eye open for what it's telling you about who God really is. And then one last prayer. How about we pray, God, help me to remember. God, as fear is just tugging on my heartstrings, God, help me to remember the ways you have come through in the past, the way your power and your provision and your faithfulness have shown up in my life. And again, this is one we can help ourselves with. As we're reading through our Bible, let's look for the ways that God has come through in the past in the history of his people. Let's pray. So as we finish today, look, I get it. There's a lot going on in the world today. I get it. There's all kinds of things to cause us to fear. But as people of God, let's not live in bondage to unhealthy fear that's just going to devour our souls. May we not be people who are going to come to the conclusion that the worst outcome is the most likely outcome. May we not be people who get to this place where we begin to question or impugn God and his character. May we not be people who forget God's goodness and power in the past. Instead, let's be people who recognize what's going on in our hearts, who ask ourselves about faith, and who, rather than panic, let's be people who pray. In the weeks to come, regardless of what unfolds, let's pray. And let's start praying right now. Would you pray with me, church? Father, we just come to you. Father, the storm is raging. The waves are crashing. The wind is howling. And we can feel fear right there at our doorstep, seeking who it may devour. And so, Father, we pray, help us, please. To see the worst outcome, this does not have to be the only outcome. Father, help us, please, to see what really matters the most in our lives. Father, help us, just give us a vision of who you truly are. Father, help us to remember all the ways that you have come through in the past and to know you are the same God today as you were then. And Father, if there's anyone out there who's watching today, who's facing fear without Jesus in their boat, but knows, I can't face this alone. Life's still going to happen, but I need Jesus in my boat with me. Father, I want to pray with that person. We want to cry out together, God, we need you. I can't do life. I can't face what I'm facing right now by myself. I need a Savior. Someone to save me from my sin. Someone to walk this road of life with me. Someone to follow besides myself. Because I've been doing this myself and it's not working. And so today, I want to surrender my life to Christ. I want to put my faith in his life, his death, and his resurrection. I want to invite Jesus fully into my boat. And I want to live for him. It's in his name we pray these things. Amen. So as we begin to wrap things up today, we're going to close in one last song. And this is normally the time where I would invite the ushers to come forward and we receive our offering. There are a number of ways that if you want to participate in the ministry here at Faith that you can. You can give online. You can go right to the church's website, click on the giving tab, and follow the prompts there. You can give on your mobile device. You can text to give. And so you would simply text an amount to the number 84321 and then follow the prompts. Or if you want, you can mail gifts here to the church. We will have staff in the building throughout the week. Call before you come in to make sure that somebody is going to be here. You could bring something in person as well. As we're just beginning to get things wrapped up today, again, if we can be praying for you in some way, if you have a question, if you need help, if you made some kind of decision for Christ today, on that digital connection card, please fill that out. Send that in to us. Let us know what we can be doing for you. But right now, I want to invite all of you to just lift up your heart and song as we sing one last song, and then we'll let you know what's coming next weekend.